Thank you for your word, Lord, and I pray you'll bless it to us and give us understanding and how to live it out, Lord, as well, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So before we begin to look at Daniel, I just want to share a few what I call important facts about the book of Daniel. The whole thing came about as a result of prophecy being fulfilled long time before, even in the time of Moses and then up to the more recent prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah. God had told the Israelites that if they carried on in their rebellion and idolatry, they would be sent into exile out of the land of Israel. That was told by Moses even before they got into the land. So God meant what he said, and by this time, this is what's happened. Daniel is in exile. What I want to look at is just to show you the prophecies as they lined up in time. And it gets more detailed as time went on. So at the time of Moses, from Deuteronomy we read, "And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known." And then we get to Isaiah's time, and this is, what, let's say 100 years or so before the exile. And Isaiah tells them they're going to be sent to Babylon. And in Isaiah we read this when he speaks to King Hezekiah. They just had a delegation from Babylon turning up to wish him well after his illness. And he showed them all around this palace, everything, yeah? Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So that was the threat. Do you know what followed on from that little passage there? Is that Isaiah told Hezekiah this because he'd been rash in showing the Babylonians everything around the palace. And when Isaiah gave this prophecy, Hezekiah says, "The prophecy's good," thinking to himself, "It won't happen in my day." Selfish so-and-so, wasn't he really? Anyway, they're going to go to Babylon. And then, at the time of the exile, or just before it, Jeremiah offers them this thing. "For the whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So that's what's going to happen. They're going to be out of town for 70 years. Well, Daniel was one of the young men that was taken away. He was a young man in his teens when in 605 BC Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and deported some of the nobility. He may well have taken them away as hostages, in the sense, to make sure that they behaved themselves when he'd gone. That might be part of it. Anyway, Daniel is leaving everything he'd grown up with, everything he was familiar with, everything that was to do with the worship of God. I know the culture had gone to pot, really, but there were still those that did want to love the Lord and serve him. Daniel was one of them. And he's going into a completely foreign and pagan culture. And so the book of Daniel has this message for us, as well as all of the messages come through it. It's this, an example of how a believer can survive with his faith intact in a hostile culture. That's really important. And it's becoming more and more relevant in our day in which we live, because Christianity is getting into trouble. Do you know there's one of the MPs in Sweden was arrested for quoting the Bible? Yeah?
That's in Sweden.
In Sweden. Yeah? And the street preachers who've been arrested for speaking out the Bible as well. So things are getting a bit ticklish for believers in our time. Well, it was difficult for believers in the time of Daniel. Some more important facts about Daniel before we get to it. Right? The usual name for the Hebrew Bible is the Tanakh. It's a code word for Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. That's the Hebrew for Torah, prophets, writings. So the Hebrew Bible isn't laid out like ours of the Old Testament. There's a different order to some parts of them. And the thing is, in the Hebrew Bible, Daniel isn't in the prophets, although he's got a lot of prophecy in it, but he's in the third group called the writings. Why they put him there I don't know, but I'm guessing it's because in Daniel there's not only just prophecy, there's a lot of that, but also a lot of narrative as well. So maybe that sort of persuaded them to put it more in the writing section.
Yeah.
And it's wisdom, anyway. It goes with the Psalms and the Proverbs and others besides, yeah? Another thing about Daniel is makes it unusual is that about halfway through the halfway through the book, it all changes language. It shifts from Hebrew into the international language of the day, Aramaic. So you need to know two languages if you want to read Daniel in the original. Okay, so it shifts from Hebrew to Aramaic. Aramaic was the language that they used in Babylon. So Daniel is writing in those terms at that point. Now then, a little bit more. The book of Daniel has been severely criticized by liberal scholars. I put scholars in inverted commas there. My definition of the scholar, which is they don't match, is this. This is a quote about Ezra in chapter 7, verse 10. Great verse. Ezra devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to the teaching of its decrees and laws in Israel. So Ezra was a scholar. He devoted himself to learning it, to doing it, and to passing it on. That's a scholar. These guys, waste of space. Anyway, the reason that they don't like Daniel, there's several, but this is the big one, is that the prophetic details in the later chapters accurately refer to events long after Daniel's day. This is seriously accurate long-range forecast. Yeah? And what's the problem with these guys is they can't believe that God would be doing this, or at least whether they believe in God or not is another question, but somehow that this guy must have written it after the events and then called himself Daniel. Now if God let that into the Bible, then God's a big deceiver, isn't he? No, he didn't do that. Daniel was given what was happening before it happened in order to help the people when it was coming to know how to cope. God gives prophecy in order to prepare us for what's to come. And of course, finally, the ultimate authority of who wrote the book of Daniel? Daniel did. Jesus says so. And if Jesus says so, that settles it as far as I'm concerned. In the prophecy, he mentions it in Matthew chapter 24. When Jesus is prophesying about the end of the time in Jerusalem, amongst other things, and Jesus says, when you see what Daniel spoke about, take note. So he quotes Daniel. And so I just want to give you a little bit from Isaiah. This is God speaking through and to Isaiah. And I don't know if you know, but Isaiah's had a bad time from the critics because Isaiah prophesies the future as well. But God says to Isaiah here, this is before we get any further, God says this, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Mm-hmm. So when God makes a prediction, you know it's going to come to pass, and he's given it to Isaiah.
Yes.
One of the things that really upsets the critics in Isaiah is God gives Isaiah the name of the Persian leader who's going to destroy the Babylonians. His name's Cyrus.
Yeah.
He actually quotes his name. And tradition has it that when Cyrus came to power, the Jewish people took their Bibles along and said, Cyrus, God said you were going to do this. And so he feels quite good about doing it after that, of course. So prophecy is in the realm of what God is capable of doing. And Daniel is part of that process. That's what I'm getting at. Just a few more. The book can be divided into two halves. The first half consists of narrative accounts of events in Babylon. You know the stories well, don't you, yeah? The three lads in the fire, and so on, and all of that, yeah? So that's the first narrative part. And then the second part has prophetic visions. And they are quite something, as we'll see later on. So, quoting Isaiah again, how he declares the future, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come, and what will happen. So God's saying is, I'm in charge of history. I'm telling you what's going to happen because I can make it happen. So the prophecies in Daniel cover the future history of the world right up to the end times. So that's pretty long range, is it not? Yeah. And so the message of this book of Daniel is two messages. I've said the first one is how to keep your faith in a contrary culture, in a world that's hostile. We're to be in the world but not of the world. Daniel shows us how. And the other is, this is a lesson to teach us, brothers and sisters, God's still on the throne. No matter what kingdom comes and what kingdom goes, God is on the throne. And he knows how to work it all out to bring his purposes to pass. Amen. So we begin with the story. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, he was a king of Judah. That's all that's left of Israel now. The northern kingdoms, of the northern tribes have been taken off into exile nearly 80 years or more before. They're gone. So now we've just got the bottom part, Judah, left. And they're going to be taken into exile as well. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this was 605 BC. We've got the date. 605 BC, and Nebuchadnezzar had just defeated the alliance of Assyrian and Egyptian armies at the Battle of Carchemish. You can see it's up in north Mesopotamia up there. Babylon is coming into power. This is where the new Babylon begins to rise to power under Nebuchadnezzar. And he takes on the combined forces of the Assyrians and the Egyptians. They want to stop him, but he defeats them. So Nebuchadnezzar is the new kid on the block, and he's in charge. Now then, as you can see, Jerusalem is halfway between where Carchemish and the Egyptians were. Who do you think the people in Jerusalem sided with? Did they side with the Babylonians, as Jeremiah told them? Or did they side with the Egyptians? They sided with the Egyptians. So when Nebuchadnezzar comes to town, they're not friends, they're enemies. So that's why, in the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, they come to Jerusalem. But before we get to that, the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, there's a question mark about this, because if you read in Jeremiah, he says it was in the fourth year of the reign of the king of Judah. So who is correct? You need to understand this when you come to read your Bible. If there's an apparent contradiction, who is correct? Both of them. Yeah? And I'll show you how, right? Daniel is writing from Babylon, and in Babylon they reckon time. They don't count part years. You don't start counting until you start the whole year. So in Jehoiakim's reign, his reign started half a year, let's say, half a year before the year began. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Yeah. So the first half year isn't counted by the Babylonians, but by the Hebrews, the first half year is counted as a whole year. So he's the fourth year of his Hebrew reign and the third year of his Babylonian equivalent. Right, so that's where we get the difference in the numbers. It all depends on how you count, doesn't it?
Yeah. Right.
So, got to what we got to now then. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So he comes to Jerusalem after defeating the Egyptian and the Assyrians, and he comes to Jerusalem because Israelites had picked the wrong side again. I think that's part of the Lord's overruling, really. Why did God always seem to allow them to pick the wrong side? Because what he was wanting to teach them was they shouldn't be relying on sides, they should be relying on the Lord. Did they get it? Not very often. They did with Hezekiah once. That was a good time. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. So the king's taken into exile. He goes off to Babylon and he's kept there the rest of his days. But he also went into Jerusalem and took some of the articles from the temple of God. Daniel still calls it the temple of God. God hasn't quite left yet, but it's getting there. But it's the place where God was to be known and to be worshipped. That's the point of what it was about, right? And so Nebuchadnezzar takes some of the trophies out of the temple for himself. And he takes them off to Babylon. And what does he do with them? Well, he carried them off. Carried them off to the temple of his god in Babylonia, and put them into the treasure house of his god. So he takes the treasures out of the temple of Jerusalem and takes them to the temple of his god, and puts them there in Babylon.
What was his god then?
Oh, he's got several. The Babylonians had a grand collection of gods. Yes. Right. Yeah. Anyway, he takes them to his particular favourite, sticks it in the house in there. What's Nebuchadnezzar saying? It's propaganda. My God's better than your God, because I've got his stuff in my God's house. Yes? Interestingly, as we see later on in the book of Daniel, the very fact that they put that stuff in the temple of the Babylonian God got them into big time trouble. Anyway, that comes for later. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. The word for court officials, that's the NIV translation, translates the word eunuchs. Now, the eunuchs may have been castrated, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. The word came to mean also, just like it's translated here, an official, a court official. And so Daniel and his friends are taken in to become part of the court officials. I don't think they were castrated. I don't think they made eunuchs of them. But you never know. And someone who thought they might. But that's my guess. Basically, it's just a technical term now as a court official. So, top man, Ashpenaz, he gets the job of collecting some of the top elites from the people that they've taken out of Jerusalem. Members of the royal family and nobility. Why does he take the top lot? Because they're the ones that usually have the ways and the means and the ideas to create rebellions. So if you take them out, then the rest of the people might stay a bit quieter. That's the theory, yeah? And also, Nebuchadnezzar is no fool. I mean, he's wise in taking them out. But also, he's going to retrain them in order for them to be workers in his kingdom, so they're less likely to rebel if they've got something to lose. So he's a smart guy, isn't Nebuchadnezzar? So he wants to get these men of the nobility, the good guys, and there's just qualifications are necessary. You've got to be young, you've got to be male, you've got to be handsome, and you've got to be smart. Right, that's it, yeah? So it's described here, young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Well, how many of us would qualify, brothers and sisters? I'm out by all for a start, yes? So, anyway, young, smart, and good-looking. That's what's needed. So they're choosing what they consider to be the best, physically and mentally fit. Now, I'd like to suggest that these guys were exceptional in all areas. And it wasn't because they were just good guys. I'm sure God had been at work in their lives. These young men, just think, now these guys we're going to be looking at are guys that want to please God and serve God in a difficult culture in which they were in Jerusalem. Yeah? But their godly lifestyle, I suspect, would have some bearing on how they looked. They wouldn't have worn themselves out on drugs and drink. Yeah, and also that they take care of their bodies so they might look a bit better, and they'd use their brains for good things so they'd be a bit smarter as well. So God had been preparing them, that's what I'm getting at. And he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. Well, the word for Babylonians is actually Chaldeans, but that turns up quite often. So they're going to teach them, all these young men, the language and the literature of the Babylonians. What's the idea? The intention was to get them to what we call assimilate into the Babylonian culture, and to make them leave behind their Hebrew culture. Forget about being Jewish, forget about your old times, yeah? We're going to make Babylonians out of you. That's really what it was. Teach them the language and the culture and the language and the literature of the Babylonians. And I'm sure they thought it was a good thing. You know, the Babylonian culture was tops in those days as far as they were concerned. It was the same later on, centuries we'll read about in Daniel later, in the time of the Greek culture, when Alexander invaded the world, basically. Greek culture was the tops, and so he started persuading all the Jews to take up Greek culture. And that was when the Maccabees led to rebellions there, because they said, we don't want it. But anyway, at this point, it's Babylonian culture that they want to inspire these guys with. And the king assigned them the daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. Now, this would have been considered a great privilege compared to the ordinary person's diet. Yeah, you're getting food from the king's table. What do you get at the king's table? Nothing but the best. None of your rubbish or grisly bits or horrible stuff. This is good grub. Yeah, so, that was a privilege. They were being raised, and as you can see, there are good things. If you go the world's way, there are benefits. You see what's going on here? There's an enemy at work behind this. I'm trying to say, in the world, there are benefits to following the world. Well, temporary benefits, let's put it that way. And they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. So this is a pretty, we could call it a degree course for them, couldn't we? 3 years of intensive and extensive training. They're going to learn all about Babylon and the culture and the background and everything else that goes with it. And at the end of that period, if they qualify, they will enter the king's service, which means to stand before the king, which would involve personal service and access to the king. So that's pretty, you know, they're going to be top governors at this rate, you know, if they pass the test. Okay. Among these, all the people who were taken out, among these were some from Judah. That's that southern kingdom, as I mentioned. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. Now, I'm sure there were others who were taken with them. I don't think they just took four. I'm sure there were others. And there were probably others from other parts of the territories that they'd captured while they were on their travels. Yeah, but they got these four guys, and these come from Judah, and their names are Daniel. And the thing about Hebrew names is they mean things. They have meaning. Right, so let's have a look. Daniel means, God is my judge. Right? I answer to God. Yes, God is my judge. Right. Hananiah is, Yahweh is gracious. A good name, isn't it? Right. And then Mishael, who's like God? Yeah, that's a good one. And then Azariah is Yahweh helps. So all their names are linked up to the Bible names for God. Yeah? So their names, they've got God culture built into their names even. So that's what they were. And then the chief official gave them new names. Why did he give them new names? To wipe out what they were. That was the idea. So the renaming is a further attempt to separate them from their Hebrew culture. So Daniel gets the name Belteshazzar. Not Belshazzar, Belteshazzar. Yeah? Belshazzar's a king later on. Belteshazzar. And Belteshazzar means, may Bel's wife protect the king. Yeah. It's named after one of the gods, the Babylonian god Bel. Yeah? And then Shadrach is given the name, or Mishael. No, I'm getting right. Hananiah is given the name Shadrach. Shadrach means by the command of Aku, the moon god. They got moon gods as well. They worshipped anything that moved, I think, just about, yeah. Okay, so Shadrach is named after the moon god. And then we have Mishael is called Meshach. Means he was called, who? Mishael means who is like God. Now they're going to call him who is like Aku, Meshach. And Aku is another god. Right. Probably the sun god, I should think. Yeah? And then Azariah is called Abednego. Azariah meant the Lord helps, Yahweh helps. Well, he's going to be a helper for Nebo now. Abednego is the servant of the Shining One. So they're all getting renamed. So that's what's going to happen, they think. Right. But Daniel and the other guys, not mentioned here, but it's what happens. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Now there are three important things in this sentence. Number one is Daniel sticks with his name. He's not taking on the new name. He wants to hold on to the Hebrew name. And he resolved, he says, he set his heart. He made a conscious decision. Right. And he decided not to defile himself. Right? He knew what God had told him about what he was supposed to eat and not eat. Yeah? He knew what God said about foods. He'd read the Bible, I suppose, from what he knew of the Torah. Yeah? And the foods, it's not the food itself. It may not have been kosher, or it may have been kosher. Hard to say. But it's more than likely that whatever they gave them, the wine or the food, had previously been dedicated to some god or other. It was idolatry, basically. And he didn't want to be associated with that. So, as his name says, God is my judge. He's letting God judge. He chooses to stay true to God's word rather than go along with this. Yeah?
Sorry, I've got to go. Keep coming.
He's got to go.
I've got to go.
When the lad's got to go, he's got to go. Have you got to go?
Yeah, I've got to go.
They've got to go.
I've still got 5 minutes. I've
right.
To
okay.
Right.
Well, the lesson, Tabby, is you make the right decisions to start with. We'll see you going good at the end. Right. Okay. So he resolved not to do it. Right. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now this is remarkable. He's a young man, he's a teenager. You know what teenagers can be like, do you? A bit bolshy and difficult, yeah? This young man, Daniel, has got a wise head on him. He goes to the chief official and asks for permission not to have to eat the foods. Although he's got strong convictions about what he won't or won't do, he still behaved in a gracious and respectful way towards the man who's in charge. Yeah? In other words, if you want to get a nice reply, be nice to the people you're asking. That's practical. In the world today, you know, you don't get anywhere by being awkward and difficult and contrary. Daniel's wise. Now, God had caused the official to show favour and sympathy to Daniel. I hope you can see a miracle there. Because this really is an example of God's supernatural intervention, because the chief official had got no reason whatsoever to go along with the request. Everybody else is doing it, so why should I let them get away with it? Yeah? So, why did he have this attitude of favour and sympathy to Daniel? Maybe how Daniel behaved, but behind all of that, God's been interfering with his brain. He's showing favour and sympathy to Daniel. Well, there may be good natural human reasons, but behind it all, God is at work to make this guy nice and favourable to what Daniel is asking. But the official told Daniel that there is an if in it. I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. So what he's really saying is this, you know, I'll put my life in danger if I do what you say and you look worse to wear for it. You know, because they'll see you're not responding as you should do. They'll be asking questions, why aren't they doing as well as the other lads? And they'll say, because he didn't give them the food you told him to. And when that gets back to the king, end of the head chap. Yes. So, he says, that's the problem I've got, Daniel. Right? But even so, God works with this man to help him cooperate with them. And Daniel has got a smart answer. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, see they've still got their names, yeah, please test your servants for 10 days. So let's do an experiment, is really what he says to them. Daniel sees the risk that the guard will be taking, and so he politely requests that an experiment, trusting by faith that God would help them to do what they knew God was wanting them to do. God wanted them to keep themselves undefiled, and if that's what God wants, then they can ask God to help them. So their prayers would be heard because they're asking the right things. So Daniel, he doesn't tell the chap Ashpenaz that, of course, but what he says is, look, just test us out for 10 days. Why did they choose 10 days? Any guess? I don't know, I'm going to guess as well. Well, for my mind, it's long enough to show what's gone wrong, if it goes wrong, and it's not that long that you can't sort it out. Right? That's on this. But all the other is, I read this, how realistic this is, you know. In Hebrew, number 7 is the idea for completion. In decimal, number 10 is completion, isn't it? So maybe that was a complete series of time. Give him 10 days. See how it goes, anyway. So that's his suggestion. Just test us out for 10 days. And what he wants them to do is give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now, the word for vegetables doesn't mean just vegetables. It means non-meat stuff. So it's fruit and vegetables, which can be a very healthy diet, can't it?
Yeah.
Yes, right. So the vegetarian diet would have enabled them to observe the kosher food laws that God had given and avoid any idolatry associated with the king's food. So I should imagine they've probably got good vegetables and fruit as well, don't you?
Yeah.
And so she says, give us nothing but vegetables to eat and fruit and water to drink. And then, thought you liked the picture, then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. Try the experiment, give us a chance, see how it turns out, and we leave the decision to you. So, it was a short experiment for the guard, enough time to see if there was any adverse effects, and that effects could be rectified if it was the case. So, before and after. See what happens. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. He agreed to this. Who's at work? God's at work. Yeah. You see, in a pagan world with all the contrary culture and everything else, God is not limited in how he can work.
Yeah.
We can trust him. So Daniel and the lads are trusting that God's going to help them. Yeah. So he was graciously working on their behalf. I just thought about it. What would the boys have done during the time of these 10 days, as well as during their lessons? I suspect they've been praying and asking God to help them, and that it would be a success, and all of those things, you know? They don't just assume, they ask. Is that what we've got to do?
Yeah.
Yeah. God makes promises, but he wants you to ask about them. Right, so I'm sure they were interceding that the Lord would help them and bless them. Right. And also, one thing, I just want to put it into a world culture, they weren't the only ones that were eating at the table, I guess. There were others there besides, probably Jewish boys as well, who went along with the whole thing. Yeah, and others besides, maybe. What would they have said to these four lads? They'd have stuck out like sore thumbs, wouldn't they? Christian, are you prepared to be thought, they're crazy. Why are they doing that when all this good food's going? Yeah, why aren't they enjoying what the world offers? Yeah. Well, I suspect they got a bit of that as well somewhere, but they stuck it out. Isn't it good, the other thing, I haven't mentioned this, but isn't it good that God gave them a group so there was mutual support?
Yeah.
Remember when Jesus sent out the disciples to minister, he sent them out two by two so that, says, you know, they can support each other.
Yeah.
And there's four. Yeah. They need four because it's a bigger problem. Yeah, there you go. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. So the experiment was a success. Now, the diet may have helped. There's a possibility. I mean, just think, these young lads who've been besieged in Jerusalem and now brought to Babylon, for example, yeah. I don't suppose their diets were too brilliant while they were on the siege for a short time, but now they're in the king's table, all this rich food. How would you cope with an instant diet of rich food? Might be difficult, I don't know, but that's partly the guess, possibly. But whether it was the diet or not, behind it all was God's blessing their faithfulness. And he made it look really obvious, I suspect. So, well, with the experiment over, they're allowed to continue their diet. That's important, isn't it? That they weren't going to compromise on that. So, a little summary about them. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. They were bright lads, weren't they?
Yeah.
Yeah? And notice it says God gave them knowledge and understanding. So in other words, all these abilities ultimately are God-given. Yeah? I just want to apply that to you and to me. Whatever skills you may be blessed with, we should use them and develop them wisely, but ultimately, it's God who enables, isn't it? Yeah? God gives us the abilities and the gifts. Yeah? We need to remember that. Yeah? I remember my dear old spiritual dad, his son, was the best lad at mathematics in his school that they'd ever had. Yeah, and he actually became one of these actuary type chaps, you know. But he came home and he was pleased with how the head had said it was the tops. Yeah, and his dad said to him, he says, Michael, he said, just remember, it's God who's given you the abilities. Yeah, you have to use them and use them well. But you know, just because you're smart, it's because God made it that way. Yeah, so give him the praise. Oh, that was wise advice from dad, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. It obviously took effect because he's a good lad. Anyway, no room for selfish pride is what I'm getting at. They were really smart guys. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And that's going to be a gift he's going to need later on, isn't it? As we come to some of the things that goes on in the rest of the book of Daniel. Now, for the Babylonians, they really did believe in the significance of dreams. It wasn't just what you had for dinner, you know, giving you a bad dream or something. They saw that there was significance in dreams as well. I assume that they thought some dreams are more important than others, that's been my guess. Yeah. But certainly in the times of the Bible history, we read that God gave dreams to people that were significant. Revelation dreams. I mean, Jacob had dreams, didn't he? Yeah. He saw that stairway up to heaven and all that. And Joseph had dreams, and he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. So the Bible speaks about sometimes God gives dreams that are significant. I notice in the New Testament, Matthew seems to spend most of his time sleeping because all his guidance comes from dreams. Yeah. But anyway, God works through dreams. And so in the time of the Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, when he pours out his Spirit, what's one of the promises? Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. So I don't dream very much, so I'm not old yet. So. Anyway, so God should still work through dreams and visions, that's what I'm saying, yeah? At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. Still got their names, notice? Yeah. So this was their final examination. They were brought in before Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to test them. He'll ask them some seriously hard questions and see how they answer them. Because he's not wanting to have dodos on his team, is he?
No.
So he's picked the best, but he's going to get the best of the best to do what he wants. So he checks them out. He says he brought them in and he talked with them and he was impressed. He found none equal to these four guys. Hey, God gave them top spot, didn't he? So they did really well. So they studied hard. I'm sure they worked hard. I'm not diminishing their efforts. But behind it all, again, God was helping, I'm sure. Helping them to succeed in that. And so they entered the king's service. They start the new job. Well, their faithfulness to God placed them in a position to be a blessing to the society in which they lived. See, they're not just there for Nebuchadnezzar's benefit. They will be, but God's put them in those positions for a purpose. They didn't know what was coming, I'm sure, but God had got a plan for their lives, their future. So he's put them in the right place. And so here's Jeremiah's advice to these young men when Jeremiah was in Jerusalem before they were taken into exile. He sent a message, he sent a letter to the exiles. This is one of the letters that Jeremiah sent in chapter 29. He says to the people in exile, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Yeah. You be a blessing where you are, even in a pagan world, you be a blessing where you are, because when they get blessed, you get blessed as well. That's how it works. So that's what they did. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Now this is seriously interesting, and it tells me this, that when he questioned them and he talked with them, he found out they were better than the lot he'd got already as the professionals. They surpassed the abilities of the so-called professionals. They really did stand out, didn't they? And again, it's God who gives wisdom. I've got a few verses from Psalm 119. I thought this rather fits with, this is King David that wrote it, but it rather fits with these three, four guys. Isn't this? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Yeah? Remember what I said about Ezra as the proper scholar? He devoted himself to studying the word, to doing it, and passing it on. Yeah. Well, they devoted themselves to studying it and doing it, and as a result, they shine in their places where they are. Good for them. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. So here ends chapter 1. This is the year 539 BC, when King Cyrus, the king of the Persians, who defeated the Babylonians. Cyrus becomes the king of the new empire under Persia. And it was in 539 that this happened. So Daniel was there from the beginning of the Babylonian reign under Nebuchadnezzar to its end. He covered the entire period. He was there for 66 years. And he hadn't finished then. Because when the Babylonians went and the Persians came, Daniel's in the job again, as you'll see. He had retired, but they brought him out of retirement. Yeah. He worked and served and honoured the Lord throughout all that time. And he wasn't finished yet. There was more for him to do. Still, he deserves a long service award, doesn't he? Yeah. So just a summary. It's a good start. Daniel shows us a good start in how to live for the Lord in a difficult situation. Chapter 1 shows us how these young men started as they meant to go on. And the thing that's significant is the small decisions made at the start had big effects later on. You make the right choices to begin with, will help you to make the better choices later on as well. Yeah? So it enabled them, once they'd started on the right road, to stay true to what the Lord wanted. It enabled them to remain true to the Lord. So it shows us that God works in less than ideal circumstances, and he placed these strategic young men in influential positions in order for them to be a guide to those who were ignorant of God and a blessing in their generation. Yes, in fact Nebuchadnezzar, as we'll read later on in the book, Nebuchadnezzar has to thank them for him beginning to know about God as well. So these young lads made the right choice in what seems like a small matter. It's only about what you eat, isn't it? Not really. It's about whether you're true to God or not. In the little things. Jesus said, if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the big things. Yeah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to these guys. Well, thank you. You gave them wisdom in what to choose to do and what to leave out, Lord. I know that there were plenty of things that they could have picked up, but they focused on that, Lord, which was important, because your word was clear to them. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you worked in the community, in the leader, the guard. Lord, thank you that you gave them abilities, Lord, far beyond that of others, and perhaps even what they thought of themselves to start with. Lord, you're a God who blesses those who are faithful to you. So we say thank you, Lord, and pray you help us to be faithful in this our day and generation. Lord, may we be an honour and a blessing to you, and therefore to others. For we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name.